been their chaplain for 15 years, and so I knew the department pretty well. They're my flock. They're my church. You know, about 250 police officers, 148 civilian employees, and I've got the privilege of sort of being pastoring them. And I started as the volunteer coordinator in February of 2013. And the purpose of that was Chief Dye, having come to the city and been here about a year, felt that crime in Grand Prairie needed to go down. Amen? And the quality of life for every person living in Grand Prairie needed to go up. And one way to do that was the police can't do it all. Our elected officials can't do it all. So the idea was to get some of our residents, our citizens, working with our business people, working with our elected officials, working with our police department, working together in a united effort to improve life in Grand Prairie. And I'm glad to report to you on behalf of Chief Don and Grand Prairie police officers that the fourth year in a row, crime in Grand Prairie has gone down. Now, that is not Grand Prairie Police Department playing with statistics or numbers. That is according to FBI statistics. Amen. FBI standards, crime in Grand Prairie has gone down 4 years in a row. We got a long way to go. It's still out there. But, thank God, we have a police chief who knows the Lord. And by the way, I forgot to mention this morning, Pastor. If the church would please remember to pray for Mimi Dye, that's Chief Dye's wife. 2 weeks ago, she had a 9-hour surgery. She has cancer. She's had a lot of chemo. She's had these surgeries. But they have faith in the Lord that she's going to be victorious over this, and God's going to restore her health. So please pray for her. As being a chaplain, there's every once in a while I make hospital calls, just like your pastor does. And not long ago, I went to Dallas to one of the big hospitals in Dallas, and I found my parking spot. And after I got there, I looked around and thought, man, that's a big old building. Matter of fact, that's three buildings. And I had to go find a hospital room where one of our officers was. So I found my parking spot, and I thought, then I found my way across the street, and I walked up and down through the parking garage, etc. And I saw the sign, says Skybridge. I don't know what a Skybridge is. So I walked down the stairs, 3 or 4 flights of stairs, walked across the street, tried not to get run over, walked into the hospital, and I walked in and found the officer's room. And as I'm walking to the officer's room, I see this other sign, says Skybridge. Well, what I found out, folks, was this. The Sky Bridge was a direct route going from where I was in the parking lot to where I needed to be in the hospital. A Sky Bridge. It spanned the gap, went right across the street, wouldn't even have to worry about getting run over, and went right to where I was needing to go. So this morning, I want to talk to you about spanning the gap. I want to talk to you about how we need to get to where we need to go, where we need to be, the easiest and the best way. Now, some of us today, some of you are college students, and you are waiting, just can't wait to get that degree. But you know what? There's a gap. And the way to span that gap is to study. Some of you are in school, elementary school, and you want to get to high school. You ever going to get to high school, you know what? There's a gap between where you are and where you want to be, and you're going to have to study too. You're going to have to apply yourself. You're going to need to be a good citizen. Now, this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 through 23. Matthew 14, verses 15 through 23. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our reading of His Word. Our Father, this is not my word, this is Your Word. The message I speak today, I speak on behalf of the Lord God. I'm asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take my words and apply them in a very practical way to the lives and the hearts of these men and women, boys and girls. Help us, Lord, today to see, by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we can span the gap of where we are today and where we want to be and where we need to be. Bless your word, Holy Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 14, verse 15 through 23. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, food." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, the disciples said, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I always like to look at the scriptures according to context. What goes before, what goes after, what's in between. The previous chapter, the end of chapter 13, Jesus was in Nazareth. That was his hometown. And what happened there? Was it a happy reunion? Was everybody glad to see him? Uh-uh. They looked at him, they heard him, and they said, "Now wait a minute, who do you think you are anyway?" And they said, "Isn't this the boy that Mary is his mother and Joseph's his father? And he's got some stepbrothers and stepsisters. And, oh, we remember those rumors about before he was born." Okay. And they didn't receive him. And so he's a prophet without honor, and Jesus leaves Nazareth. That must have been a hurt. Humanly speaking, his heart must have hurt. And then we come to chapter 14 of Matthew. And John the Baptist, the predecessor of Jesus, had been preaching. And guess what? He gets his head cut off. He's killed. He's decapitated. That isn't good news. And so Jesus is sent away and rejected by the people of his hometown. John the Baptist, who was preaching about Jesus and preaching God's grace, is killed by King Herod. The government's against him. And that's his situation now as he comes to this place. And he comes to an impossible situation. An impossible situation. Verse 15 tells us that over 5,000 people were gathered around Jesus. They'd heard about him. They'd heard about his teaching. And they were looking for a Messiah. They gather around him. And 5,000 people. Can you imagine? There's that big gathering today, AT&T Stadium. I don't know how many is going to be there. But can you imagine being in a big, huge crowd? And the disciples, they're tired. It's been a long day. And the disciples are ready to clock out. They've had enough ministry for one day. And they're ready to go home. In verse 16, Jesus tells them, I'm not exactly sure how to interpret the Greek or the Aramaic that the Aramaic that Jesus was saying. But I think basically Jesus is saying to the disciples, you boys ain't done yet. It ain't time to go home. In verse 17, the disciples point out, Lord, this is an impossible situation. Look at this crowd. 5,000 men plus women and children. And all we've got is 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and this big crowd to feed. You really expect us to feed them? Verse 18, what did Jesus say? Jesus said what? Basically, he says, bring all you have to me. Church, I want to remind you about something. God never asks you for any more than you can do. Do I need to repeat that? I don't think I got enough amens on that one. God never asks you for any more than you can do. And if you think you can't do it, go ahead and start anyway, because he's going to give you the ability to finish the job. Now, when it's time to give an offering, God never asks you to give more than what you have in your pocket. But he does give you to ask, he does expect you to give something. Got quiet, I'm sorry. Now, Jesus tells a crowd of over 5,000 to sit down. Sit down, folks. Now, you note that the disciples, those 12 disciples, often questioned Jesus. There were times when they doubted what Jesus was saying, and they'd ask Jesus questions. Lord, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Now, wait, no, Lord, do you understand what's going on? That's what the disciples often did. But notice this crowd. This crowd was made up of some unbelievers, some new believers, and some folks who were just there to see what's going on. How often do we, church folks, question the Lord? Seems like the longer we're in church, the longer we're around church, the longer we're about church, the more questioning we do, because after a while, it's like, oh, I've been a church member here for 10 years. I know how to do it. It's okay, Lord. I'll handle this. How often do we say, I heard what the pastor said. I heard what Brother Pastor Will said. I just wonder what he meant by what he said. I mean, that after church conversation going home, okay? Oh, yeah, I heard what preacher said, but I was wondering what he means by what he said. And how often do we pull back on the reins when the church is moving forward and things are happening and good things are happening, the church is moving forward and you're doing all sorts of good stuff, and we say, whoa, let's slow down a little bit and think about that. Whoa, let's think about that a little while. Let's reconsider what we're about to do. It isn't that we're so spiritual. We're thinking more about how much money is it going to cost. How much time is it going to, do we need to invest? And how often do we pour cold water, the cold water of doubt or criticism, on the faith of people who are new believers? And they're on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've got... They come into the church and they've got some ideas. And they've got energy and they want to go out and do things. And we say, no, wait a minute. Whoa. We ain't never done it that way before. It's not our way. Folks, as long as it's in agreement with the Bible, it ought to be our way. Just because we've been doing it that way for 20 years or since 1969, okay? I preach different today than I did in 1969. For one thing, my knees don't shake quite as much. And I've learned that it's not my message, it's God's message. And I come a little bit more lighthearted because I don't feel like it's all me to do, because he's going to do it. Well, that wasn't even in my notes. Where'd that come from? Now, the 5,000 plus had a clear vision that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, was their Messiah. The 12 disciples, the ones closest to Jesus, were spiritually nearsighted. Now, the crowd had the vision. The disciples lacked that vision. And sometimes we need to look through the eyes of new believers. I believe sometimes we need to look through the eyes of new believers. We need to get a fresh vision of who Jesus really is. And the church needs to win souls. Amen. We need to baptize new believers. We need to bring them in. And bringing in new souls brings in a fresh vision. We need new people. We need new souls. We need new believers. Now Jesus holds 5 small loaves and 2 fish in his hands. Now how is he going to span the gap of having so little and feeding so many? Well, look at verse 19. What's it say? It says he looked up and prayed. There it is. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. He looked up and prayed. Now, when we get in a tight spot, what do? We don't look up. We throw up our hands and say, "Oh, Lord, what are we going to do?" He looked up and prayed. That's what Jesus did to span the gap in every impossible situation. If you read that New Testament, you'll find when there were difficult times, difficult, impossible situations, you find Jesus praying. Now, you know the rest of the story. Many in that crowd that day, they'd been healed earlier in the day, been healed from disease. And everyone in that crowd ate until they were filled. And it says there were 12 baskets full. By the way, this miracle, the account is given in all 4 Gospels. And I believe it's the Gospel of John that says the source of that, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes was a little boy brought his lunch from mama. But see, that's not the important thing. The important thing is what Jesus did with it. 5,000 men and their families knew they had found their Messiah King. He'd healed them. He spoke truth. He fed them. And they thought, there he is. There he is. There must have been an excitement. There must have been a stirring. There was a lot of talk following this powerful new leader named Jesus. Maybe even the disciples got a little excited. I don't know. Maybe they even got off their apathy level and began to think a little bit more about the kingdom. And they began cheerleading for the kingdom. I don't know. Hopefully they had an attitude adjustment. But Jesus takes control of the situation. It says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Immediately Jesus orders the disciples, okay guys, get in the boat and head out across the lake and go to the other side. And Jesus dismisses the crowd. He sends them home. Jesus, the homeless one, sends them home. Well, wait a minute. They're following you. They're thinking of you as the Messiah. They want you to begin your kingdom. Here's the heart of the message in verse 23. When I say the heart of the message, is from my heart to your heart. Okay. When he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. We usually focus on, wow, feeding 5,000 plus people. But I want us to focus on this part. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. I want us also to focus on that he goes alone. And also that he prays through the night. Why go to the mountain? Why go alone? And why pray through the night? Well, I believe he went to the mountain alone to pray through the night because he was facing an impossible situation. He needed to span the gap from where he was to where he knew the Father wanted him to be. He lived among mankind. He lived among us long enough to know by now and know by experience how difficult human beings can be. Have you found that out? People can be hard to live with. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other folks. Okay? Now we get more amens. All right, there we go. Jesus knew how difficult human beings could be, and we haven't changed much. We haven't changed much, and he hasn't forgotten how we are. His divine time clock in that day, in this place, in Matthew chapter 14, his divine time clock was ticking, but it also reminded him that his hour had not yet come. Now, those of you who may be new in faith, when we say his hour had not yet come, it means that God the Father had a purpose for sending his Son. He lived among us some 33 and a half years. And there was times when he could have jumped ahead of things and done things his own way. But Jesus always said, Father, thy will be done. And so God the Son submitted himself to God, the will of God the Father, so that the Holy Spirit of God could work at the right time, in the right way, in the hearts of men and women. Now, he knew his hour had not yet come, but more than 5,000 people wanted him to be their king. But over 5,000 people gathered that day were willing to rebel, even to fight against the Roman government. They were excited. If he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed us today, just think what he could do if he was officially the king of Israel. But he didn't come to lead them in battle as their king. He came to lead them to God the Father as a sacrifice for their sin. And how could he turn their eyes off of an earthly kingdom so they would see a spiritual one? How could he turn their eyes off of the now so they could look towards eternity? And God still has that problem with us today. We're looking at the now. We're thinking about the now. Some of us are thinking about what we're going to eat. Some of us are looking at our watches and thinking, when's he going to get quiet so I can go have lunch? When's the service going to be over? What am I going to do this afternoon? Some of us are already thinking about what I'm going to be doing at work tomorrow. How could they see the eternal when they only had eyes for the temporal, the now? Times haven't changed, have they? How could Jesus span the gap of where he was to where he longed to be? How did he span the gap? Jesus prayed. May I repeat, Jesus prayed. May I repeat again, Jesus prayed. Now wait a minute, this is God, the very Son of God, and the very Son of God prayed to God the Father. How could Jesus span the gap of where his people were and where he wanted them to be? Jesus prayed. And what did Jesus pray about? Well, perhaps, I'm just thinking this, saying it out loud. Perhaps he prayed that people that desired bread for the body would also hunger for bread for the soul. I think that was a burden on his heart. Yeah, they're here for the food, but what about feeding their soul? Perhaps he prayed that leaders looking for power, influence, and prestige would follow him to the cross in humbleness and faith. I wish people running for office would do that. Folks, I'm just going to say this and then I'm going to get off this topic. I am concerned about America and where we are headed And perhaps Jesus prayed that the disciples, who were dazzled by success, feeding 5,000 plus, dazzled by success, seeing all these people healed, miracles being done before their eyes, seeing dazzled by success because there's 5,000 people who want to follow Jesus. I think Jesus wanted them to learn to endure disappointment and heartache because it's not all good stuff. It's not all fun. And I think Jesus is not only praying for people in that day, but I believe he was praying for you and me. Because as the Son of God, he had the power to pray and to look forward in time and to know. He knew not only his disciples, but he knew us. Now here's the question. How do you span the gap? How do you and I span the gap between where you are now and where you want to be? Let me rephrase that. I'm going to rephrase it a little. How do you span the gap between where you are now and where God wants you to be? Amen? Are you ready for this? Get your pencils out. Write this down because this is profound. You're going to want to tell people about this tomorrow. You're going to want to get on Facebook and say, man, the chaplain, Grand Prairie PD, was in our service, and he gave us this. He told us how we can get from where we are now to where God wants us to be. You ready? Write this down. P-R-A-Y. Okay? Now, when you pray, where do you pray? You're going to pray to God the Father, just like Jesus did. We're going to ask in his name, but we're going to pray to God the Father. Now, what do you ask for? Write this down. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. I guess what I'm trying to say is we spend too much time praying for things, and we ought to be just asking for nothing because he already knows. One of the biggest jump forward in my spiritual life, when I was going for my master's degree, I was 51 years of age when I was doing, okay? At 51 years of age, I had the spiritual growth. I found out something. What a blessing it is to pray, stand before the Lord, or kneel before the Lord. It don't make any difference. And you just put out some empty hands. Not asking for anything in particular, but Lord, here I am. Empty. And Lord, whatever you want to put in there, you do it. What I'm suggesting, folks, is that we learn to stand quietly in the presence of His Majesty. Well, what do we tend to do? Huh? Right? We got to be telling people where we are, what we're doing. Excuse me. It's from the chief of police. No, it isn't. God's not interested in Facebook time. He doesn't care what my email address is. But he does care about me coming before him without my cell phone in my hand, without my checkbook in this hand, because he doesn't need my money. He may give me the privilege of participating investing in the kingdom, but he doesn't need my money to do it. Folks, let's learn to stand quietly in the presence of His Majesty. I challenge you. Get to a quiet place. How many of you saw War Room? The movie War Room? That challenged me to spend more time with God. We need to lay our... You need to learn to lay your life-weary self at His feet and rest there. We need to lift our heads out of the confusion of this earth long enough to hear the solution that comes from heaven. And prayer closes the gap of where you are and where you ought to be. Closes the gap of where you are, where you want to be. Closes the gap of where you are and where God wants you to be. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." And note, when you're in God's will, there's no gap. When you're in God's will, there's no gap between where you are and where you want to be. Church, Good Shepherd Baptist Church. How do we span the gap between where we are now and where we want to be when Jesus comes? Because He is coming. Pastor and I are talking in his office this morning, considering the world situation, what's happening, not only out there in the world, but what's happening in America. Jesus is coming. There may be persecution before He comes, but we as a church, we better get ready for it. How do we span the gap between where we are now and where we want to be when Jesus comes? Guess what? P-R-A-Y. Pray. Desire to be a gospel-preaching church. And that is your reputation. That is your heritage. That is your legacy. I'm thankful for this man right here. He can't talk much today. But he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ.